Thank you. It's good to see all of you this morning. I was away last week for a quick visit back south. I know I'd been gone for like almost, well, 2.5 weeks or so a couple weeks ago, and I bought a car because I needed to buy a second car because after my Volkswagen died, I was driving Barbara's Blazer, and I realized how much gas I was using driving around here to town, and I wanted to get something a little smaller, and I found something down in Western North Carolina and drove it back and left my truck down, so I had to go back and pick up the truck. And I had met with a friend the week before who said, boy, I'd really like to have you come and preach in my church. And I said, well, I'm coming back in a couple of weeks, so I'll come on the weekend so that I can come and share with your folks. And then he said, I hope you don't mind preaching in a storefront. He said, we started a new church, or we're in a storefront, where an old Dollar General or something used to be. And I said, mind, I learned to preach in a storefront when as a teenager. When I first started in the ministry, I spent Sunday afternoons in storefront churches preaching the gospel. And what a delightful congregation. And they've chosen an amazing name. They call themselves the Real Church, where you can come and be real. And it was a wonderful experience. I bless God for it. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. I'm going to read a little bit in chapter 27, and then we're going to go over in for a few verses in chapter 28. I don't have a very deep theological teaching this morning. What I really have is an exhortation. I want to encourage you on this Resurrection Sunday. God sort of settled something in my heart for the last couple of weeks, and I've just sort of been rolling it over, and now I just want to share with you this morning. Would you stand with me as we honor God's Word as it's read? Starting in verse 57 of chapter 27 of Matthew. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, the day after the day of preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go. Make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now we move over to chapter 28. Now the Sabbath, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and fainted. But the angel said to the women, Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, Greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Father, as we look into your word just briefly this morning for a few moments, would you cause some very simple principles to come alive to us so that we might live in the promise, the joy and the promise of resurrection, not in the gloom and the sadness of death and loss. We ask you, Father, as followers of Christ, let us walk in the power and the joy of that resurrection, the power of the living Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As a general rule, I don't like preaching on holidays. Not because I don't enjoy the messages surrounding the holidays, but because sometimes they get so familiar, we lose them. We lose the power of the story because the story is so familiar to us. And as I was praying about it, actually I was driving back from North Carolina last Monday, did 640 miles on Monday in my old pickup truck. By about 6:30 at night, my old body was saying, "We've done enough." But I was just God was beginning to quicken some things about this story in my heart. And I just wanted to come in this morning and just exhort us to challenge us to really receive the power of the message of the resurrection a little bit deeper than just going and recounting the story of the resurrection. I just want to show you some things that I think are important for you and me today. We celebrate today the culmination of the most amazing weekend in all of history. Now, I'm sure you've all had some pretty amazing weekends. We've had some weekends to remember, and we've had some weekends to forget. But this was a weekend like no other weekend. As most weekends do, it began on a Friday. But it was a Friday like no other Friday. The events of that Friday have been matched by no other events, and no other event even comes close in terms of the importance, for the events of that Friday impacted every man, every woman, every child who's ever lived. As I read through the scriptures, even reread them a little while ago when I was kind of sitting up in the balcony and gathering my thoughts, I was reminded of this. You know, Joseph took the body of Jesus and they wrapped it in linen clothes, and then he put it in the tomb and he sealed the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sat there. The Bible says they sat there looking at the tomb. Boy, it's hard to let go, isn't it? It's a hard place to come to. One of the hardest things in the world for a family is to leave that gravesite. I just got a call last night. Some folks I did, family friends that I did a funeral for. Actually, two family members in 1 week died. And I have to go back next month and do their graveside service. But I've always thought, you know, you just see some of the folks who just linger as if I don't want to let go. I think we can understand why Mary Magdalene and the other Marys just sat there for a while. Maybe there was a little stone seat that they sat on, and they just sat there looking at that tomb, because it was on that Friday that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the anointed one from heaven, the chosen one, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the water of life, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, God Almighty, died. He was the one that had come and brought so much promise. He talked about the kingdom. He talked about living with him and ruling with him and serving with him in the kingdom of God. He talked about a great day when there would be no more sorrow and no more sadness and no more dying and no more crying and no more racism and no more abuse and no more. And they sat there. And the one who made all of those promises, they had watched them drag him off and beat him until he was unrecognizable as a man. The prophet said that he would have no form or beauty, that he would not even be recognizable to his own mother. Whipped until he could scarcely stand, and then on Friday morning, they cast a wooden beam on his shoulders, and he was driven through the streets with madmen screaming and taunting and laughing and poking fun. He carried the instrument of his own death to a hill called the Skull, where he was crucified between two thieves. And as they placed his lifeless dead body in there, they felt this is, it's not only Jesus that has died. Our hope has died. Our dreams have died. Our joy, our promise has died. Now, what makes this Friday even more remarkable is that the events of that awful day were planned before the foundations of the earth. Jesus actually prophesied his own arrest, trial, and crucifixion. In the Gospel of Mark, generally agreed to be the earliest gospel that was written about 70 AD, Jesus predicted his death three times. Three times he predicted he predicted his death. The setting of the first prediction took place somewhere near Caesarea Philippi. You remember the story. Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And of course they begin, well, some say that you're Isaiah, and some say that you're Jeremiah, and some say that you're one of the other prophets. And Jesus said, "Okay, who do you say I am?" And that was when Peter was filled with that great, wonderful statement of faith when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You remember Jesus said to him, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock," this wonderful pronouncement of faith, "I will build my church." It was also at that time that Jesus said to his followers, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priest, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed." There was such a low level of comprehension in the disciples about this. They just couldn't comprehend it. As a matter of fact, on one occasion when Jesus said this, Peter said, "Never! I will never allow it!" And that's when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." He says, because you're not thinking about spiritual things. You're only thinking about worldly things. You're only thinking about the things of the flesh. You see, Peter, what Peter objected to, what the rest of the disciples couldn't comprehend, was how all of these wonderful promises could be made, and then on the tail end attach this terrible, awful, ridiculous statement. The Son of Man must be arrested and tried by the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and the teachers of the law and put to death. They were blindsided by the enormity of this statement, I think that perhaps they didn't really hear what else he said when he said, "On the third day, I'll rise again. I'll come again from the dead." The Gospel of Matthew includes this episode saying that Jesus, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And each time Jesus tells this macabre, horrific horror story, on each occasion, there's this level of incomprehension that clouds the disciples' minds. And Jesus uses those occasions to teach them wonderful things. In Mark chapter 9, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. The Son of Man, they couldn't even understand at that time that it would be one of them that would betray him. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed, and they will kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise. And the third prediction comes in Matthew 20, verses 17, 18, and 19. He says, now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, now listen to what he said to them. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. What I want you to see here is that the death of Jesus on Friday, an event that we celebrated just two nights ago, the followers were warned by Jesus himself. He told them that these things were going to happen, and they did, just like he said they would. And yet, on Friday night, we find Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting there, consumed in the sorrow of that moment, sitting in front of the tomb, just looking at a stone that hid the body of their Savior. It was a Friday like no other Friday. But then came the Sabbath, Saturday. I imagine that was a Saturday like no other Saturday for those who were there. Imagine the heartbreak of Saturday, the Sabbath, the most holy day in all of Judaism, a day of joy and worship, a day of celebration and thanksgiving for all that God had done, a day of reflection and sitting back and looking at the majesty of God. But for those people, it was the bleakest day that they could possibly imagine. The disciples walked around with what must have seemed like a rock in their belly, a heaviness of spirit that even physically weighed down. Every promise he had made, dead. Every hope they had formed, dead. Every dream that had been planted within them, dead. Their future, dead. How could this be? You see, on Saturday, they remembered what Jesus had said, but they only remembered part of it. They only remembered the death part. They only remembered what they had in horror had seen in the grisly, bloody mutilation of Jesus. They could only remember that he had died. They could only remember the cross. They could only remember the nails. They could only remember his anguished cries from the cross. Those things filled their minds every time they shut their eyes. That's all they could see. All they could remember. They could only remember the darkness and the lightning and the thunders from heaven. It was a dark day, and they remembered that Jesus had told them that he would be arrested and tried and condemned to death, but they had forgotten that each time he shared that sad news, he shared it with a promise that on the third day he would be raised again to life. But here on the second day, they only lived in despair. What was Jesus doing on the Sabbath. Now, some people teach that Jesus went to hell. The truth of the language of the Bible doesn't say he went to hell. It says he descended into the grave. He descended to Hades. Based on Jesus' words to the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, some people believe that Jesus went to the Father and he took the thief with him. But Jesus did not talk about being in the presence of the Father. He talked about being in the presence of the thief. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We know that the Bible talks about a place called Abraham's bosom, or a place that was often called paradise, a place of comfort and rest for the righteous dead, which Jesus called paradise. Following his death to sin, Jesus took a journey to Hades, the grave, to the city of death. And there he ripped open the hinges to liberate Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and John the Baptist and the rest of the Old Testament faithful, ransoming them from the power of the grave. Sheol, the Word of God calls it. They had waited there for so long, not having, as the book of Hebrews says, not having received the promise that they would be made perfect with the saints of the new covenant. The Bible says that after his resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven, bringing the ransomed dead with him. Oh, what a day. It was a Saturday. You know, not only the disciples saw that day, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob saw that day. Then it was Sunday. And it was a Sunday like no other Sunday. The women, early in the morning, stumbling up a rocky path through the darkened garden when they encounter an angel whose appearance, the Bible says, was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. They were so terrifying. The Bible says that these powerful Roman guard fainted. I would have loved to have been there. Ah! They had their orders. Go guard that tomb. Don't let anybody near it. Where did they find them? Woohoo, can't deal with this. They fainted in terror. But the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, just as he said." Hebrews 1:1-4 says this: "Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." John tells us in his gospel that Jesus is the Word of God. He's God's last word. Hebrews tells us that in times gone past and many days gone past, God has spoken. He's spoken through his prophets. He's spoken through Moses, who wrote down the law of God. He spoke through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Obadiah and Amos and Habakkuk. He spoke through all of those. My goodness, one time he even spoke through a jackass. Some people said that was a miracle when a jackass spoke. These days it's a miracle when he shuts up. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the Word of God, the living word of God. He's God's last word to the world. After Jesus, God has nothing else to say. He has fulfilled His word, His plan, His purpose. The Bible says that in Him all of the fullness of God dwells. And there are those women headed up to the tomb. They've got precious oils and what else did they? Spices and all of these things that they used to prepare a body for its death. They weren't going to see an empty tomb. They were going somehow trying to figure out how they were going to move that stone and get to that body, because they had to anoint Him. They weren't able to do it because of the Passover, and they had to do it quickly because their master had died and He was going to see corruption, and they wanted to give Him a proper burial. Because they had forgotten what Jesus said. They didn't realize this was the day. This was the third day. This was the day of promise. He had predicted His death. But they could only remember the bad things Jesus said. They could not remember the promise of His resurrection. Now, I don't know what kind of dark Friday you're walking through right now. You might be literally walking through the shadow of death itself. Jesus said we would. Do you remember that? Jesus said, in this world you shall have much tribulation. Jesus said, trouble we come. We must remember that Jesus never promised us a life without sickness. He never promised us a life without cancer, without liver disease, without loss of loved one. Jesus never made those promises. He said darkness would come. He said sad times would come. He said disappointing days would come. Filled with betrayal, abandonment, and failure. He said they would come. He said they would come when there would be things that would happen in our lives that we will not be able to explain, even in the light of the Word of God. It will seem like that everything in our life is going against what God has said. You know, the disciples didn't get it. They couldn't comprehend when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to arrest me, and they're going to kill me. Their minds just would not wrap around it until they saw it with their own eyes. But with all of that that Jesus promised, He also said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll go with you. I'll see you through it. You will have tribulation, but don't be afraid, because I've overcome the world. I don't know what kind of disappointing Saturday you're walking through right now. You may feel like you're a failure. You may feel like that the dream is dead, that you're dreams and plans are all piled up in a heap of disappointment. Maybe you feel like you've let everybody down. Maybe you feel like you're down and can never get up. Maybe you feel like you've messed up too badly and it can never get straightened out. I don't know. But I do know this. Failure is an event. It's not a person. And you are not defined by your failure. And you are not defined by your disappointment. You're not defined, thank God, by the opinions of others. You're not defined by this moment. No matter how bad it is, no matter how disappointing, no matter how depressing as a Christ follower, you're not defined by the heaviness of now. You're defined by the promise of tomorrow. You may be just like Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, sitting on a stool looking at a tomb and saying, I don't see any way out of this. Remember what Jesus said. They were a group of disappointed, depressed, broken women walking with leaden feet into the garden. But they left with hearts that were lightened by the fulfillment of a promise that they had all but forgotten about. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. Your future is not set by the failure of your moments, but by the victory of the resurrection. Your hope is not set by a crushing defeat or a diagnosis from the doctor or a failure of a business or being laid off from a job. Your definition doesn't come from those places. It comes from the resurrected Christ, who says, I know what you're going through. I'm right here. I love, you know, the women went back and they reported. One version of it says they went back and reported to the disciples and they just marked it up as idle talk. The guys who had followed Jesus, the guys who had seen Him change water into wine, the guys who had seen Him raise the dead, the guys who had seen Him heal the sick and cause blind eyes to be opened, the guys who had seen Him walk on water, said, you girls are crazy. You've lost your mind with grief. They hadn't lost their mind. They had a revelation of the risen Christ. And the Bible says that they were all hiding away in one room. And suddenly, He was with them. Doesn't say He knocked on the door. Doesn't say He climbed in through a window. He was just suddenly there. And He revealed Himself as alive and living in that day. Let me close this morning by relating a final promise made to Jesus by His disciples. It's from John chapter 14. And I want to read this scripture, but I want to read it in the context of what I've shared with you this morning. Jesus told His disciples that He would be arrested. Jesus told His disciples that He would be terribly and horribly treated. Jesus told His disciples that ultimately they would kill Him. And Jesus told His disciples that on the third day He would be raised again to life. And Jesus said to the disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know, I don't have an answer for all the world's problems. Wish I did. I wish whenever somebody came to me with a crisis, a circumstance in their life that was breaking their heart, I could just flip open the Bible and find a verse and quote it to them and everything would be all right. I wish I had some magic words when I stood by the casket of someone that a family is getting ready to put in the ground and just make everything feel better. I don't have those words, but I do have a promise. Whatever dark Friday you're walking through right now, whatever disappointing and deadening Saturday that you're walking through right now, Sunday's on the way. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I love what Keith Green said. Keith was singing in a concert one time and he said, you know, it took God 6 days to make this wonderful universe we live in. 6 days. And God created this wonderful universe. He's been working on heaven for 2,000 years. Oh my. This place is a garbage dump compared to what we're going to see when we greet Him. You may be homeless now, but you have a home in heaven. You may be broke now, but you have riches that you cannot imagine as we gather around the throne of God. There is a promise coming. Your body may be dying. And I'm sorry to hear that. But I want to give you not just the bad news. I want to give you the good news. Jesus said, when I come back, there'll be no more dying. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more saying goodbye. Be none of that. All of the things that make our life so hard will suddenly disappear when we hear that trumpet sound. And Jesus fulfills His promise. I'm coming back just like I said. Let's pray. Jesus, there's a whole lot of hurting going on in this world. And there's a lot of hurting going on right in the church. People are struggling. People are hurting. People are sick. People are saying goodbye to loved ones. Struggling to make ends meet. Struggling to keep a house, a roof over their heads. Some of us are struggling with the failure of our flesh, and we're walking in the guilt of our failure and our sin. Whole lot of hurting going on. For some of us, it may seem like Friday, and for some of us, it may feel like Saturday. And maybe in our hearts, we're like Mary Magdalene and that other Mary sitting and staring at a sealed tomb and not seeing the promise of the day. But Lord, whatever You say, You fulfill. Whatever You promise, You keep. And sometimes we think that all we have is Friday. Sometimes we think all we're left with is Saturday. Sometimes we feel like all we're left with is pain and trouble and struggle and heartache and sorrow. And that's because sometimes we only remember the bad stuff and we forget the promise. Promise of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ quickening these mortal bodies. We forget the promise. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We forget the promise. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. We forget the promise. I'm coming back. And I will establish My kingdom forever. And the one who endures until the end, he overcomes until the end. He will sit with Me and rule with Me forever and ever, world without end. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name today that whatever You say, You keep Your word. We're living in that promise right now, Jesus. We're living, we're clinging to that promise. Help us not to forget. Don't let the bad stuff block out our spiritual vision. We can't remember the promises You've made. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand as we close.